Blessed, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 128. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, April the 5th, 2017.
It's a word that we use a lot around church, and we use it very casually. We use it freely. But it's not exclusively used at church. I hear it a lot of times on television. I hear people say, "I've been blessed." I hear musicians say, "I'm blessed. God has blessed me to play this instrument," or "God has blessed me to work with some wonderful people." I've heard announcers of a sporting event say, "He's just blessed with God-given talent." I don't belittle that, and I don't say that's wrong to use it that way, but I also believe that a lot of times we use the word as filler. When we say blessed or we talk about being blessed, we're really not consciously thinking about what it really means to be blessed. Not really thinking about all that's involved in that term when we think about being blessed by God. One commentator has suggested that the Bible is one long exposition of blessing. God created the heavens and the earth. And the crowning moment in creation is when he created man in his own image and likeness. And he said to Adam and Eve, "Be blessed, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Abraham was called of God and promised the blessing of God. He was called to be a blessing to the world. Each of the 12 tribes were blessed in Genesis chapter 49. King David is described as a man who was richer in blessing than any other Israelite. And when Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Here is what the blessed life is like." The book of Revelation is filled with references to the blessed state of the people of God. So blessing is a wonderful concept. It is a wonderful thing to be blessed by God. And when we use the word in connection with God, we are referring to God's particular favor for his people. Because God is great and because God is generous, his blessing is great and generous. In fact, his blessing toward his people seems without limit. And blessing is the unifying word of Psalm 128. Our text tonight, Psalm 128, we'll look at the entire psalm. As the pilgrim learners made their way to Jerusalem for the feast, and as they sang the songs of ascent, and they came to Psalm 128, they then sang the blessedness of the people of God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The term bless or blessed is used four times in just six verses. It's used in verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5. Two different words are used. The word Asher in verses 1 and 2, and it's kind of an interjection. Blessed, it's an exclamation. As they speak of the blessedness of God on his people. Then the word Barak used in verses 4 and 5, it means to be blessed, or another way of considering that word is to be adored. It's a word for being loved or cherished. As we work our way through this psalm, we're reminded that the life of the pilgrim learner is a life of great blessing. Part of what it means to be a child of God is to be a blessed person. To be in relationship with him is to be blessed. Now, some of you may object to that and say, "Well, I'm not so sure. I really don't know a whole lot about this blessed stuff. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what my life is like. I could use some of that blessing. The problem is the way we often define what it means to be blessed. Because I'm going to suggest to you, if you are a child of God, you are blessed far beyond anything you deserve. Far beyond. If you are a child of God, you enjoy the favor of the Almighty, Sovereign of the universe. If you are a child of God, you have unlimited access into His presence. If you are His child, you have received His forgiveness. You have experienced His mercy. You are assured of a home in glory. You have experienced His divine protection and His grace every single day of your life. The Lord Jesus ever lives to intercede on your behalf. The Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. He takes over and prays for you when you don't know how to pray. So don't say, I don't know anything about this blessing thing. As a child of God, you are indeed blessed. But again, the problem is too often we're using the wrong scorecard to determine whether we're blessed or not. We're using the wrong standard. We're looking at the wrong thing trying to determine whether or not we're blessed. It is a fact biblically. If you're a child of God, you're blessed. You're blessed in unmeasurable ways. This psalm begins with a promise of blessing. And it ends with the pronouncement of blessing. And in between, there is an example of what it is to be blessed. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, the basis of His blessing. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Verse 1 is simply a statement of fact. It is a simple declarative sentence. It is a clear, simple statement of fact. It ought to sound a little bit familiar. We hear the same thing in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Or Psalm 112 verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Same thing. Simple declarative statements about the blessed state of those who are in the Lord. And we see the same thing here in Psalm 128 and verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Then there's that further promise of blessing in verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. So such a blessing is promised to people on the basis of two things. One, they fear the Lord. And two, they walk in His ways. So what does it require for you to be blessed of the Lord? Well, you must fear Him. You must reverence Him. You must stand in awe of Him. It means simply you recognize Him as God. And second, as a result of your fearing Him, as a result of your holding reverence for Him, you obey. You live according to His word. You live out the truth of your profession. Blessing is reserved for those who fear and obey the Lord. Now, we're not always comfortable with that kind of talk. We think of God and His supreme attribute is that He is to be nice. That it's His job to do good things for us. We'd like to steer away from that whole notion of fear. But it's there clearly in the Scripture, and we're called to it. We're quick to say, well, you need to understand fear in a biblical way. And really, in the Scripture, fear means to stand in awe. And I think that's true, but I want to turn that around just a little bit. I want to stress or emphasize the fact that biblically, to stand in awe means to stand in fear. We do need to understand that our God is a frightful being. He is to be feared. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that it's a cringing, I can't move kind of fear because I'm afraid to do anything. But fear in the sense that I am a creature and he's the creator. Fear in the sense that he is absolutely holy and pure. He is the Almighty, and it's a terrifying thing to be in his presence. Sometimes we have the notion that, you know, I just can't wait till you get to heaven because when I get to heaven, I'm going to jump up in his lap and I'm going to hug his neck. You know what we find in Scripture when anybody encountered God in his glory? They fell down before him as dead. It was a fearful thing. Even the disciples who lived with Jesus and walked with Jesus and they're around him on a daily basis, when they saw his glory come through, when he would do something spectacular that caused them to really sense the glory of God, they said things like, "Depart from me. I'm sinful. Move away from me. I can't be in your presence." So fear, the scripture tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. When Paul describes the state of godless people in Romans chapter 3, he ends that whole description about the ungodly in this way: there is no fear of God before their eyes. So the implication of that is, when you're talking about godly people, the fear of God is always before their eyes. There is always this awareness of the glory and the wonder and the majesty of God. There is always this sense that he is holy and pure and righteous and that I am not. To fear God is to reverence him. To fear God is to stand in awe of him. It is to consider with great wonder his character, his nature. To fear the Lord, to stand in awe of him, demands that he be taken seriously. And again, I think one of the problems in our culture is that we have trivialized him. We talk in flippant tones and in flippant ways instead of a great sense of reverence and fear. He's not to be trifled with. It means that at every point and in every situation, we start with God, we end with God, and we look to him constantly throughout the whole process. He is to be the center of our life and our thinking, not just on Sunday and not just on Wednesday, but every moment of every day. It is living constantly with awareness of the character, of the greatness, and of the glory of God. In fact, the word secular comes from the Latin, meaning this age. To be secular is to think in terms of here and now. It is to look at life, evaluate life, judge life on the basis of things right here and right now, on the standards of this age, on the standards of this world. To be secular is to be dominated by the present. Making decisions based on the criteria of the present world. So that causes me to be convinced that most churches are thoroughly secular. Because we make decisions based on the here and now. We decide things on the basis of what is appropriate now, what is in keeping now, what will people understand now, how will the people in the community understand this, and we're using as the basis of our judgment things of this earth, things of this culture, things of this time, rather than bound in Scripture and the truth of Scripture and the eternal Word of the living God. So you can be really active in church and really spiritual about what you're doing and thoroughly secular because you're judging everything and building everything on the basis of this current life. Again, what scorecard are we using? In contrast to that is the man who is blessed as one who lives and moves within the fear of God. And because he lives and moves in this fear of God, he does the will of God. Such a man, we're told, will enjoy the fruit of the labor of his hands, and he shall be blessed, and it will be well with him. There's something interesting I've noticed in Scripture. Have you noticed that the Bible really isn't interested in whether or not you believe in God? Because the Scripture assumes everyone more or less does. The question, the issue is not do you believe in God, but in what way do you respond to Him? That's the issue. And by that I mean, do you respond to Him in that you will allow God to be God? That you will respond to Him understanding His majesty, His glory, His holiness? Or are you determined to whittle Him down to size so that you're more comfortable in His presence? Making God someone that you can continue to live the lifestyle you want to live in His presence and be comfortable. Well, if you're able to do that, then I would suggest to you, you're not living before the God who is. You're living before a God who is a dime store deity made in your own image and likeness. And He suspiciously looks an awful lot like you. The man that is blessed, the woman who is blessed, is the person who lives with an understanding of the glory and the wonder of God, and thus lives in fear of Him and walks in obedience before Him. Great blessing is promised to those who fear God and walk in His way. Second is an example of great blessing. When you come to verse 3, you need to understand this is an example of the kind of blessing the psalmist is talking about. It's not the sum total of blessing. It isn't, this is what real blessing is. This is simply an example of the blessing that God gives. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. He's picking up on what is immediately before in Psalm 127. We talked about that last time. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage. They're a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. That same theme is picked up here in Psalm 128 as one of the examples of what it means to be blessed by God. He is not saying, by the way, that if you fear God and you obey Him, your family will be perfect. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, as a general rule, the person who fears and obeys God will have a family that fears and obeys God. It's to illustrate the point, and he uses two images. The first, he says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now, if you happen to be a female, you can relax. This doesn't mean that what it means to be blessed is that you're perpetually pregnant. That's not the point of the verse. What he's saying is, you will be blessed of God, and the idea of children being a heritage, children being a gift, and the idea that barrenness is a curse or a disgrace. We see that in Sarah and Rachel and Hannah. He's saying this fruitful vine is an image of abundance, of refreshment, of lavish enjoyment. The psalmist is saying, for the family that fears and obeys the Lord, that home becomes an oasis. It is a place of refreshment and life, a place to come aside from the struggle and the heartache and the pain of life. That's the image. The second image is that of children. He describes them as being olive shoots around the table. Olive trees take a long time to mature and become profitable. Yet, if you're patient and you cultivate, it becomes quite valuable and it produces a profitable crop for centuries. So when you take those two images together, he's talking about one of the examples of the blessing of God is great abundance of blessing and peace and fulfillment and happiness and joy within the family. It's not just food staples. It's not wheat and corn. It's olives. It's symbolic of great blessing. And let me stress again, this is an example of blessing. There are good and godly people who do not marry. He's not saying, well, if you're not married, that leaves you out. It's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying this is the only blessing. He's saying this is one of the blessings. This is a kind of blessing. This is an example of what it means to be blessed. Others may marry and have no children. The psalmist is not suggesting that such people are not blessed. Rather, he is giving an example of blessing. There are many others besides these. These are representative. The point is, those who fear God and walk in obedience before Him are blessed. And an example of that blessing is a home where there is joy and life and abundance and fulfillment. An example, not the example, not the supreme example, not the only thing, but an example of the kind of blessing that he's talking about. Great blessing is promised to those who fear God and walk in his ways. And a godly family is an example of the kind of great blessing God has promised. Third, note the abundance of his great blessing. Verse 4 is simply a restatement of verse 1. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. There is this statement, this pronouncement of blessing. There's the promise of blessing back up in verses 1 and 2. Then an example of it in verse 3. And then now there's the pronouncement of blessing upon those who walk in fear and obedience. Jerusalem, both secular and spiritual capital of Israel, the recipient of this pronouncement of blessing. Derek Kidner, and his commentary on the psalm says, note that throughout this psalm, the blessing moves from the center out. First, the individual, to the family, to the nation, and to the generations who follow. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The blessing is incomplete until it is until it embraces other people. It must include those living around us and the generations following us. Why was Abram, later Abraham, blessed by God? That through him the nations of the earth would be blessed. Why was Israel blessed? So that Israel might be a blessing to the nations. Why are we individual believers, why are we, the church, blessed? Well, it's obvious, to make us happy. No. That we might be a blessing to the nations. God blesses us in order to bless others. Listen to Jeremiah 29, verse 5 down through verse 7. The people are in exile. They're carried away to a foreign land. They're carried off to Babylon. And here's what the prophet of God says to them. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And here's the key. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your own welfare. You and I are pilgrims and aliens here. This world is not our home. We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Thus, as pilgrims, we are increasingly dissatisfied with things here. And we increasingly long for the world to come. We are citizens of another kingdom. However, that does not mean that we are uninterested in what happens here. We are to pray for those who are in leadership over us. We are to seek the blessing of God on the land in which we live for their sake and for ours and for the generations to follow. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, you try to do things and you try to get people elected and you try to do things in the culture and you fight that battle, but it's like polishing brass on the Titanic. The ship's going down and it's a waste of time. Well, it's not a waste of time. Because part of why God blesses us is that we might be a blessing to the nations. Part of the reason why God blesses us is that we can be a blessing to our neighbors. And we seek the well-being of the city for their sake and for their soul, but also for ours, because guess what? We live in the same world they do. We pray for the well-being of the city. We pray for the well-being of our state. We pray for the well-being of our nation. Because this is where we live for now. And we seek the peace of God. Great blessing is promised for those who fear God and walk in His ways. A godly family is an example of that great blessing. And that blessing goes far beyond our own individual experience and touches the world around us and the generations that follow. Life for the pilgrim learner is a life of great blessing. Never forget it. And understand that the reason why we're blessed is that so we can be a blessing to others.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.